I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I've brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? For the next few minutes this evening, we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about baptism. As we do, please keep in mind the words of this song, which I think summarize what baptism is about. Jesus came and he gave his life for us, and now he is expecting something from us to give to him. As we talk about baptism, we come up with many different views and opinions from people in the world. Even as we look through the Bible, we can find different types of baptism. As we begin at the beginning of time and go through, there is an occurrence which happens back in the Old Testament, which in the New Testament is referred to or is made an example of baptism. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 18, we find, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of God to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Here we have the flood and Noah compared to baptism, where they were saved by the water in the ark, that is, 8 souls were saved at that time. As we go on down through time, in the New Testament, we can find another reference back to the Old Testament of Moses. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 4, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." So here we have another example of baptism, the baptism of Moses and the Israelites. This time, the whole nation was saved. As we go on down through time, the next baptism that we come to is the baptism of John. In Acts 19, and beginning in verse 2, we read, "And he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus." Here we have another example of baptism. Baptism, as with other things in the Bible, was revealed a piece at a time. It wasn't something that was new to the people at the day of Pentecost. There are other occurrences leading up to it which should have helped them accept the baptism more. This baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. The next example of baptism that we have is the baptism of the apostles or the Holy Spirit. If we turn back to Acts, the 2nd chapter, and beginning with verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Here we have the first example of Holy Spirit baptism. The only other occurrence we have of this is in the 10th chapter of Acts, where they are at the household of Cornelius, beginning in verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. These two places are the only places in the Bible that we can read of the Holy Spirit baptism. In both of these instances, there is one sign that accompanied to show that it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In both instances, it was the same sign, the speaking of tongues. First instance was with the apostles to show that they were empowered from God through Christ with the authority that he told them that he would give them while they were at Jerusalem. And with the household of Cornelius, it was to show that the Gentiles were also acceptable to God at this time. That then leads us up to the baptism of Christ. If we turn back to Matthew 28, as we find in the final verses of that chapter, beginning in 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here we have what man has been waiting for. It is baptism for the remission of sins. As we look at other places, we see that this baptism is referred to as a new birth. We turn over to John chapter 3, we have someone asking about this. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here we see being born out of the water and out of the Spirit. This baptism involves several different things. It involves the water, the Spirit, faith, and blood. If we turn to Ephesians 5, we can get a commentary on what we just read in John. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." A lot of people take John 3 and being born of the water and of the Spirit, they will take being born of the water as baptism and being born of the Spirit as another Holy Spirit baptism, where when you pray to God, you ask for him to send you a spirit, and that is what they call a baptism. But we see in Ephesians 5 the same meaning here. In John, we see that the kingdom, in order to get into the kingdom, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. We see in Ephesians, to be into the church, that to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We can see that the role of the Spirit was to reveal the word, where the Spirit and the word are the same in this case. As we go on back in Ephesians, in chapter 1, we see where blood comes into it, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kindness of his will, to the praise of glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The other part of baptism that we read about is faith. If we turn over to Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 12 we find, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, and raised him up from the dead. We have to have all of these to have baptism. We have to have the water. We have to be born of the water, of the Spirit. We have to reach that redeeming blood, and it has to be done through faith. Faith is the part that ties it all together. If we don't have faith that we reach the blood and that we are born again, it is useless to go through the actions. Well, even with Nicodemus, he had some questions about this. He didn't really understand it, and he was wondering, how could he be born again? So this brings up the question to us, who can be born again? Well, we see that there are other places that tell us what one needs to do or who is capable of being born again. In Hebrews 11 and 6, we know that it is impossible to please God without faith. In Romans 10, 17, we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Luke 13, 3, we read that unless we repent, we will perish. And in Acts 8, 36 through 37, we have the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and the confession that he gave that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Also, once we have followed through on these, then we qualify to be able to be baptized. Sometimes I think that in the plan of salvation, we think of these as different steps, and if we go down, we can mark off each one, then we're saved. But these first steps, we have to continue doing. We have to continue hearing the word. We have to continue believing. We have to continue repenting as we find ourselves in contradiction with God's word. And we have to continue confessing Christ before other men. If we don't confess Christ before other men, he will not confess us before his Father. Well, so far we've looked at several different types of baptisms, and somebody might raise the question, well, what about Ephesians 4? That says there's one baptism. Well, let's turn over and look at that. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, his grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so we see in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, how do we know what that one baptism is? Well, if we go back to Acts, we can find examples of different types of baptisms. Or not actually different types, but different baptisms, and we can see which type this one baptism is referring to. Let's start back in Acts 2nd chapter. And these are some points that I think, when we're going out and teaching others, they are points that have really helped me in showing what the one true baptism is. In Acts 2, verse 36 through 38, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom he crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now this is a passage that we use to show the importance of baptism, and I think we can rightly do so. But people that believe maybe in faith only will take this and say, all you have to do is pray to God and accept Christ as your Savior. And right here it says, you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, because your sins have already been forgiven, then baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Well, if anybody ever approaches you with that, just mark in your Bible next to Acts 2:38, Matthew 26 and 28. We turn over to Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. Did Christ die because the sins of the world had already been forgiven, or did he die in order that the sins might be forgiven? If someone says that they are baptized because their sins have already been forgiven, then this is not the baptism that we can read about in Ephesians 4. If we turn on over to Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10 and verses 47 through 48. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. I believe the King James has here, and he commanded them to be baptized in verse 48. Some people say that baptism isn't really necessary. It's something that's optional. It's something you can do. Here he says he ordered them to be baptized. If you remember back when we read in John about Nicodemus, Christ told him, you must be born again. If we move on in Acts chapter 16, and verse 33. Let's look at verse 25 first. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then down to 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very night of the hour and washed their stripes, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Have you ever heard of people that when they are baptized, they wait till they have a large group so that they can go out and have a baptismal service? When people come together, they wait and they set a time aside later on where that they can perform this baptism. Well, here we read that it was at midnight. He says, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. I think that this shows us that baptism is, it shows us the importance of doing it as soon as we can. It is something we need to do immediately and not wait till later. We turn on over in Acts to the 22nd chapter and verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Here we find that baptism washes away sins. This is not a literal washing where once we're baptized, you could look in the baptistry and see sins floating around. But it is through faith that when we obey God, our sins are washed away. A lot of people will deny that baptism washes away sins. But if they do that, ask them, why does it say baptism? Does prayer wash away sins? Can we be saved just by praying? Does repentance wash away sins? Can we just repent? Or does confession wash away sins? Now it says baptism washes away sins. So I think these are some of the points or some of the identifying marks that point to that one baptism. Also, whenever we're going through the book of Acts, we find people that are converted. We usually see them asking, what must I do to be saved? I think even this statement, we can learn something from this. What implies that it is conditional? If salvation were free, we wouldn't have to do anything. It would already be given to us. If we ask, what must we do to be saved? That implies that there is something that we have to do. Must shows that it is imperative, that it is necessary. It isn't optional. It's something we must do. I shows that it's personal. I cannot be baptized for my mother, my father, my brothers, anyone else. It's something that rests on my shoulders. Do shows that it's an action. It's not a feeling. We don't know that we're saved by the way we feel, but by what we do. Well, once we have found this one true baptism and we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, there are several things, or there are really many things, that we can enjoy because of that. First thing I'd like for us to look at is back in Acts 2 and 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the rewards that we receive from baptism is the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes I don't think that we can really appreciate this. A lot of times we look at baptism as when we're baptized, God takes a chain and wraps around us and he says, you can't do these things anymore that you used to do. And we look at it sort of things that we can't do in life. But what really the situation is, there's been a chain wrapped around us of sin. And when we're baptized, God in Christ frees us from that sin. We're forgiven of our sins. All those sins that we have committed in the past are washed away. They are held against us no longer. In the same verse, we read, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is another reward or blessing that we have through the baptism of Christ. I would like to look at a couple other passages with this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 8. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And also 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. Now he who establishes us with Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now there are usually two different views that are taken on this. We can see from some of these passages where it says we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and other passages where it says we will receive the Holy Spirit. Now some people take the side that the gift and the giver cannot be the same. If you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that cannot be the Holy Spirit himself. Well, that would make sense if that was the Holy Spirit speaking, but if God is saying, I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that could be possible. Some say that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Word. That's another possibility. But if that is true, then we have the Word in Bible form here, in book form, where anyone could receive the gift, if it was the Word, whether he had been baptized or not. One thing I think we need to realize is that in one way or another, God has promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether it is the gift or the Holy Spirit himself. And in either instance, it is not some miraculous indwelling where he continues to give us revelation a day. Revelation has been given, and it has been sealed, where we have what God wants us to know right here in the Word. Another reward that we have from baptism is eternal life. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 21, we read, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just think of that. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way that we can have eternal life is in the Lord. The only way that we can be in the Lord is to be baptized into the Lord. This says free gift, and some people take that as not having to do anything for that. But we can see from other passages that we've already read, even though it is free, there are conditions that we must meet in order to receive this gift. In Ephesians 1, we read about other spiritual blessings, where we were reading earlier in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now that doesn't leave many blessings out. When it says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it doesn't leave any blessings out. We can have all spiritual blessings, but we can only have them in Christ. We also have an advocate with the Father once we are baptized. If we turn to 1 John 2 chapter, beginning with verse 1, we find, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Have you ever thought of who the most powerful man on the earth might be and what it would be like to know that person on a one-to-one relationship where you could go to that person and talk to him and ask him questions and ask him to do things for you and to know that he would sincerely be interested in trying to do those things? Well, this is a relationship that we have with our Father, and we have Christ as a go-between between us and the Father, that we can ask the Father to give us certain things, and we can approach our Heavenly Father on that basis because we have been baptized. There are some other rewards, just going through a few of them. We have forgiveness of sins. We have God as our Father. We have Christ as our brother. We are joint heirs with Christ in an inheritance. We have God's will revealed to us. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with one another as we walk in the light. We have hope in this present life. We have hope of eternal life. We have care and protection from our Heavenly Father. We have communion with Christ. We have contentment. We have a soul that is worth more than the whole world. We have peace of mind. We have a mansion waiting for us in heaven. We have the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the privilege of prayer. We have the grace of God. We have Christ as our example to live our lives. We have entrance into the kingdom. We have joy. And we have a reason to live. All of these rewards or blessings we get through baptism. Any one of these rewards would be worth it to be baptized. But we have all of these rewards, but we only have them through baptism. But as with anything that's important in life, we usually find out that there are responsibilities that go along with it. And the greater a value something is, usually the more responsibilities are attached to that. Some of the responsibilities that I would like for us to consider in baptism, the first being we must make a wholehearted commitment. We turn to Matthew 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Do you know anybody that you think is really successful in life? Maybe you think of some Olympic athlete, maybe some artist that can paint just beautifully, or maybe someone in business that it seems like whatever he does, he can make it work. Well, one of their little secrets to success is that they've made a commitment to what they're doing. They've made a wholehearted commitment, and that is what Christ expects us to make to him. It says we must deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow after Christ. There are things that are going to come along in this life that it would be easy to say, "Well, that looks really hard. I'm just going to give up following after Christ." But we have to make a commitment to Christ. We have to keep pressing toward that goal and keep that goal in mind. Another one of the responsibilities that we have, we must be alive in Christ. We turn back to Romans, 6th chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 1. "But what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For in him we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died, who has died, is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him." Also, in connection with this, in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. One of the responsibilities that we have, we must be alive in Christ. It is not enough just to wear the name of Christ, but we must be alive in Christ. We have crucified our old self, our old way of living. Anything that came in contradiction with the will of God, we had to put that away, and we had to begin living a new life. Just as Christ died and arose from the dead, we die through baptism and arise to lead a new life. Another responsibility that we have is to produce. And John 15th chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We see that we are vines that are to produce fruit. If we are unproductive, we will be pruned away and cast into the fire to burn. If we produce fruit, God will prune us in such a way that will help us to produce more fruit. Well, that might raise the question, what type of fruits are we to produce? Well, let's turn to Galatians 5, and we'll look at beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Here we have mention of the Spirit again. We read earlier that we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit back in Acts 2:38. Here we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we see that we are to walk by the Spirit. In other places we read that when we worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that the words of God are true, and that if we are to worship in spirit, we must show the fruits of the Spirit in order to distinguish that we truly are worshiping in spirit. Another responsibility that we have is to grow. In 2 Peter, first chapter, beginning in verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we come across the word fruitful again. We are to be fruitful, we are to be grow, we are to grow. Once we are baptized into Christ, we must start living a new life. We aren't born again as mature, perfect individuals. We are to grow and to add to our life these qualities day by day. Finally, one of the responsibilities that we have is to endure. In Revelations, the second chapter, in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here we see that we are to be faithful until death. Some say that this is just, you know, you keep being a Christian until you're old enough to die. But from this, we see that they were going to be put in prison. This sort of sounds like be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. They were to be faithful to the point of death. They were making this commitment. That's why when we think about the early Christians, they were persecuted and put to death. They endured for Christ. They were faithful unto death. There are other responsibilities that we have from baptism. We have to read our Bible. We have to study diligently. We have to pray without ceasing. We have to put complete trust in Christ. We have to visit orphans and widows in distress. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We have to grow and be fruitful. We have to grow and be teachers. We have to tell the story of Christ to others. We have to crucify our old self. We have to put on the armor of God. We have to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have to walk by the Spirit. We have to bear one another's burdens. We have to evangelize. We have to edify. We have to do good works. We have to encourage the faint-hearted. We have to help the weak. And we have to be patient with all men. This list also is with rewards to go on to other responsibilities that we have. But I hope that we have gotten a little better understanding of the one baptism that the Bible speaks of, and that we can see many of the rewards that we have and many of the responsibilities that we have. Baptism is something that isn't entered into lightly, and once we do enter into it, it is a whole new life that we are to live. When we are to be alive in Christ, one of the responsibilities, something that has helped me sort of keep in mind what that means, if you think about the word alive, we always live in view of eternity. We're going to be living like Christ would want us to live. As we approach different decisions that we have in life, whether should I take this job or that job, should I move to this location or that location, should I have these people as my closest associates or these people, if we keep what, how will this affect eternity? If we keep that in our mind, we will better be able to serve Christ. One last question that I would like to raise tonight is, did Christ die in vain? He died and shed his blood that we might have the forgiveness of sins. He died, as we read in Ephesians, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse her through the water and the word. We are the church. When we hear and believe and repent and confess, then we are able to be baptized. We are able to receive these blessings. There are some people that say that Christ did die in vain, and they say that by the actions that they live. All of us know people that have no regard at all for what they do in life. They may commit any sins that they want to, and it doesn't bother their conscience at all. There are people that we know of that do that now, and that people that have already passed into eternity that have done that. For those people, Christ died in vain because they never took advantage of Christ. As we turn to the invitation tonight, what will your answer be? Christ is still offering this invitation. All these rewards are still available. All of these blessings are still available. And the responsibilities still go along with them. If, as you've been following along tonight, if you find yourself one that feel that you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches, and you feel that you have met these other conditions, or if you have followed along and you feel that your responsibilities, that you haven't been living up to them, and that they have brought shame and reproach upon the church in such a way that you need to make a public confession, if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.